And it's a name by which we can call upon God. The powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seat. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. It's a privilege for me again to share a word with you this morning. And I hope I've looked around and it seems that there's a lot of married couples here this morning. So I've got a great audience this morning because I'm going to speak a little bit about marriage. And not that I see myself as an expert on marriage because I'm not married that long. But I just delve into the Word of God and what He showed me about marriage and about, especially about, again, I'm a man and especially about the woman and the role of the woman and then how we as men should see women in our lives. So, I just want to start with my wife. I think she's at the back there somewhere. Like Jaco said, it's her birthday today. This morning's sermon I really want to dedicate to her. What the Lord showed me, I can testify is really I can see in her life. It was scary for me to read the word, and then I saw, okay, this is my wife, and it's really what the Lord built into her life, and you'll see, especially for me. And I just want to honor her as my wife and a mother of my two beautiful children. Yes. Okay. I want to ask, has anyone here watched the movie Jerry Maguire before? Okay. Seems a lot of you. And I said the probably the most famous line out of Jerry Maguire is is the show me the money. Show me the money. And this morning, I actually want to go to the movie, I think, and I want to show you the ending of the movie. And those that have watched it will know what the ending. So, it's a very romantic scene at the end of the movie, where he comes in to the room again with a lot of women in the room. And Andrew, if you can play us that clip, please. Lead me. And okay, is it? And is everything fine? The sound, okay. And some of us can say, but okay, that's a very romantic cliche that people can use, and it's empty words, and people just use it all the time. I mean, I've looked up, and I think there's four other movies that actually use that line after Jerry Maguire used it. I think Monsters, Inc. use it, actually the Joker says it to Batman in The Dark Knight as well. So, is it an empty statement? Or is there actually any biblical truth that can be found in a statement like, you complete me? And I went to have a look, and normally when I'm searching for answers, I go to Genesis. Because for me, Genesis is the start. It's where God made everything the way He wanted it made. And then there is a lot locked up of what's God's intentions. And I had go and have a look and had a look at the creation of Adam and Eve. And some of the truths that pop out in God making both Adam and Eve. Now, I start there. If you start with Genesis 1, Genesis 1 is basically just describing how God made everything, the universe, from separating light and dark and making the earth and the water and the fish and all the animals He made, and including there Genesis 1 verse 27, where He says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created them. And then if you go to Genesis 2, you get a second creation account. And some people have a problem because now in Genesis 1, God, the Bible already says how everything was made. And now they have. Now the Bible goes and he says it again. And if you go and read, there's a few subtle differences between the two. And a lot of people have a problem with the differences. But if you're really going to have a look, there's no problem with the differences. And one that I just put there where God then created Adam or man, depending on how the translation translates it. And there's Genesis 2 verse 7. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, first for me, the big subtle difference there is in Genesis 1, man and woman is created together. It says he created man and woman together. Now, when he goes to Genesis 2, you read that he first creates man. And then later in Genesis 2, he creates woman. He basically separates the two creations. And then if you connect that to another very subtle difference. And Andrew, if you can go back to the previous slide. And I underlined there, and it says, "So God created man." Okay. If you go to the next one, it says, "And the Lord God formed man." That's a very subtle difference. The word Lord is added. But if you go and read, what does that translation mean? It's actually two separate namings of God. If you go to how I read from the ESV, the first name that they translate is the name Elohim, which is they translate as God. And Elohim is a very almost general type of name. It's what someone standing outside would call him. It's almost like they would call him the God of Israel. That's anyone would call him Elohim. But now if you go to the word Lord God, the ESV translates it as Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is a very special name. First thing that's special is we think it's Yahweh. Because in the original Hebrew, The vowels are left out in the original Hebrew. Because it's such a holy name that the Israelites wouldn't even say it. It would just be written in the consonants. But what makes it even more special, it's the name that the people of God used or associated with their God. It's actually a very, very personal name. If you want an example of that is again, the married couples. Is there a special name that you use for your spouse that no one else uses? You can admit it. And it's a lot like that. It's only when you're in the relationship, only the people in the relationship know about the name and use the name. And that's what makes Yahweh so special. It's that special name that the people of God know about their God. So if in Genesis, the difference between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is the naming of Elohim and Yahweh, God is actually becoming personal in Genesis 2. It's a personal account of a relationship he's going to have with man. It's not just a general description of what he's doing, but actually a personal account of what he's doing. And this personal relationship he's going to have with man. Now, if we go further in Genesis 2 to verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God," again, Yahweh, "said, it is not good that man should be alone." And it's interesting where this is the first place in the creation account where God says something is not good. Previously, he would say, well, this is good. He separates light and darkness and says this is good. He makes animals and he says, well, this is good. He makes man and he says, oh, this is very good. And now he realizes when he sees Adam in the garden, he says, this is not good. And if you go into the Hebrew of that phrasing of, it is not good for man to be alone, it speaks of man being separated, being isolated. It speaks of him being vulnerable, being out in the open. Yes, he has a relationship with God, but God realizes that he hasn't got any community, hasn't anyone that surrounds him, that looks after him, that makes sure that he's on the right track. And I was thinking about this being alone, and a lot of us, I imagine myself alone, what I would do with myself. Yeah. Would I get anywhere in life? I've got the personality type of just hanging around. No ambition, none of that. I would like to sit under a palm tree all day and watch the waves. Would that be good for me? I think not. And this is what God realizes, that Adam actually needs something. And God makes a plan. And I don't think many people realize, but this what happens is actually God's first act of saving man. Actually comes through and saves Adam from, the translation says, from a dire situation. And what is the solution to the problem that God sees? He makes Adam a wife. And I want to go through it. I'll put on two pictures there just to illustrate what's going on in Genesis 2. In the top right, if you can see, you've got a potter busy with a pot on the potter's wheel. Okay. And then down here, you've got a house with the plans drawn up. Now, if you look at the potter, it's basically him being a little bit autistic. Yes, he's got an idea what he wants to do, but he's busy forming this pot to almost in the moment forming this pot. But if you go to the house, there's a whole process that takes place before you get that whole house. You get the idea. I don't know if we've got architects around. We've got engineers here. It's a lot the same thing. You would go and you would say, okay, I need a house. What must a house have? Oh, okay, it must have walls and a roof and windows. Okay, windows must point in the right direction because we need sunlight in. And we design a house. And the house has a certain intent. Someone's going to live there. There's a family going to live there. There's certain needs that are going to be met by the house. When it rains, there's a roof. If there's a pool, when it's hot, we swim. There's a whole intention to the house. Yes, you can have the same with a pot. But there's a lot more thought gone into the house than into the pot. I want to take you to a little bit to the Hebrew of Genesis 2. And if we look at Genesis 2 verse 7, where God makes the man, the word there they translate as formed. Now the Hebrew there is the word yatsar, which means formed or molded. Or if you really want to translate it, it says using the hands to squeeze something into a shape. So men, God took the dust and he basically squeezed us into the form that we are here. Almost like that potter, just sitting there and thinking, okay, how am I going to form this thing? Give it arms, give it legs, head, nose. And almost being a little bit creative there, in the moment forming the man. Now I want to go to the Genesis 2 verse 22 where he makes the woman. And the ESV translates it as made. But the word there is a different word when he makes the woman. It's the word baal now. It actually means to build. But deeper than that, it says that something is made with a certain intention. There's a certain need there that we design for to be met. So we can see that Adam was put together out of the dust. But Eve, God really thought about what is he going to make to meet certain needs. And it's interesting, if you go on to, you can go back, between where God makes Adam and where he makes Eve, you get that he makes the animals, and then what happens is that God presents all the animals to Adam and shows them to him, and this is a cow. Adam names them. This is a cow, this is a giraffe, this is an elephant, this is a dog, this is a cat. In the end, God says, the word says, that there was no helper to be found for Adam. So guys, if you even think that a dog is a helper, that's not what the word says. Nothing out there could meet the need that Adam had. The need of him being alone, him being vulnerable, him being in a alone situation. And then God says, but he, if you go on, in Genesis 2 verse, he says, then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. And that word is difficult. The word that they put down there as helper is difficult to really translate out of the Hebrew. Some translations do helper, some say help meet, some say just help. But it's a little limited in translation. Because the Hebrew there is actually the word ezer. And if we go and look where else in the word we find the word ezer, the one is in 1 Samuel 7. Where after the Israelites were saved from the Philistines by God, Samuel builds an altar. He consecrates the area. Names his son Eliezer, which means God protected us from the sword. So the word Ezer actually means to protect or to save. It means to help when I cannot help myself. And this is actually what God says of the wife. Is that your wife, it's that person that helps you when you cannot help yourself. And God says, I made her to fit for him. And that in Hebrew actually means that she's his counterpart. It's his missing piece. It's that one thing that will meet the needs that he has when God made him. And we can think, well, if you think of the situation that Adam found himself in is I don't think a lot of people realize that the devil was already there. And God knew it. And God knew that Adam would be vulnerable to the world. And God knew that he had to make someone for Adam that could, one, protect him, that could save him from his situation, that could be his close community that he could be part of. And if you go further on this protection thing, we all, most of us know that Eve was made from Adam's rib. I've always thought, why wasn't he made out of finger bone or a leg bone? Why a rib? There must be something to a rib. Now, is there any doctors in the house? Not today. Okay, then I'll play doctor. I was thinking, what is the purpose of a rib? There you go. Ribs are there for protection of the vital organs, the heart and the lungs. And that's the symbol God uses. That's why he takes the rib, because it's the protection of the vital organs. And that's the whole purpose why God made Eve for Adam. It's for his protection. And I just want to go to show you what's Adam's reaction once God brings Eve to him. God presents Eve to him, and then in Genesis 2 verse 24, Adam says, then a man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's Adam saying, "You complete me." He sees that what I was lacking, this person that's standing in front of me, fulfills. And we can so testify now of how the devil is trying to destroy this unit that God actually created. We can so easily start to think of us as individuals. But if you read scripture, man and wife is one entity. Not two persons in a marriage, it's actually one. One unit. And God knows that if a man and a wife form this unit, it's an unstoppable unit in the world. Because every little detail is taken care of in a marriage. There's an entity that lacks nothing to take on the world. Yes, I just want to clarify that God is there as well. And God provides. But God provided the wife for Adam so that they could be a strong unit. And it's easy to see in Genesis 3 when the snake approaches Eve, what happens is he doesn't come to Adam. He actually comes to Eve. Because she's the protector. She's the one that needs to keep evil off Adam's back. Because if you see what Adam needs to do, Adam needs to focus on the garden. Adam needs to focus on the goal at hand, and that's to actually keep the garden clean and keep the garden holy. So he's focused. He's focused on the garden, and his wife is there to cover his back. And the snake comes to her, because he knows if he's got her, he's got Adam as well. Because Adam's focused. Have you ever noticed why a man can't multitask? Because he needs to focus. Why can a woman multitask? Because she needs to look around the whole time for what's coming Adam's way. and shield him from what's coming Adam's way, because he's focused on the goal. And what happens is that the devil comes, he gets Eve to sin, and immediately Adam is vulnerable, and he sins as well. Both of them neglect their duty. Eve neglects to protect Adam, and Adam neglects to protect the garden. And in that moment, the devil divides the unit. And that's what we see today, as how we can be divided in marriages. It's me and you. But it's actually not a me and you. We're a strong unit. And luckily for us, through the grace of God and Christ, He can bring us back to that place where we are a strong unit in Him, where He wants to restore marriage to what He intended it originally. So I want to speak to the men first. I want you to realize, with all this information that I've given, I hope that you realize what a special gift you've received from God. What an amazing thing God has provided you through your wife. And that God actually saves you, not eternal salvation, but can save you from situations through your wife. I want to ask you to start listening to your wife. We've all heard of woman's intuition. I believe it's God-given, that the woman has a certain intuition about things, and that God reveals certain things to the woman because she's that one that looks out for Adam, for the man. I can testify in my life a few cases where I would have this idea of doing something. I thought, ooh, what a brilliant idea. I would decide, okay, let's do it. And my wife would come. And then she says, no. She's got a bad feeling about this. Let's think about it. Should we do this? And of course, the first and the second and probably the third time, I didn't listen to her. But the fourth time, I definitely did. And there's something that God placed in woman to know when there's danger. Because that's the original intent of woman. Because the man needs to focus. He can't look left and right what's coming his way. So men, listen to your wives. I go to Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Important for me there is that the husband must give himself up, must sacrifice himself for his wife. Because that's the only way you're going to keep in mind the unit and not yourself. You need to lay yourself down to be able to listen to your wife. Because it's not about you. It's about the family. And if you're not able to lay yourself down, you won't be able to listen to your wife or even consider what she's saying. And the reality there is, because Genesis said you are one flesh, if you love your wife, you love yourself. Because you are a unit. And then I just want to say, present your wife, because in that scripture it says to present your wife. Men, present your wife as this beautiful thing, as a special gift. Men, you are allowed to brag about your wife. What an amazing person you have received from God. And tell her. Tell her what an amazing person she is. And then finally, you can be assured that you as man, you have got always got someone that has your back. Friends can let you down. But if you've got a wife, you've always got someone behind you. You know that TV show, I think in the 80s, Achter Elke Man. Because behind every successful man, there stands a woman. So if I go to the woman then, again in Ephesians it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, submit is sometimes a swear word. And I don't want to go into submission today, what it is. You can do a whole sermon on what submission is. But I want to say why. Wives, just want to say, you have an extremely powerful position in the marriage. Don't think a lot of wives realize that you can make or break your husband. And with the Achter Elke Man. I hope you realize that you sit with his ego in your hand. You can either crush it or you can either stroke it. An ego for a man is an important thing because that keeps him focused on the goal at hand. So wives, tell your husband what a good husband he is. I can testify out of my life that no matter what the world tells me, what bad things they throw my way, my wife tells me I'm the strongest, the fastest, the smartest. That's what I am. That's why I say you sit in a powerful position. And then, wives, you provide spiritual protection for your husbands. He's focused on the goal. He's focused where you're going. He's providing leadership. You're the one that's covering him. You're the one that prays for him. You're the one that tries to hear from God, okay, Lord, he's busy with this. What are you saying about this? That's the role that God has placed you in, to be his spiritual shield against what the world and the devil is throwing his way. I want to ask you to be his advisor. He will let you. Advise him on life. And I think we as men don't realize how important an advisor is. If you go and look in history at all the great generals, whether it be Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, all of them had advisors around them. Would advise them on what to do. Yes, in the end, Caesar or Napoleon made the decision of what to do. But there were these advisors advising him on the way to go. So be that advisor for your husband in life. I've got a last clip to play. I hope it plays. The men would might know this guy. It's Ken Block. I don't know if you know him. He's a brilliant rally driver. Now, this clip is of him, and I don't think if anyone can say who his navigator is, you'll be good. Because I didn't know this. Everyone knows Ken Block. Yeah? His wife. Good answer. It's actually Alex Galsomino. And the question is, who determines the direction of the car? Is it the driver, the navigator, or both? Both. Who determines the speed of the car? Both. They work together as a unit. Because if they don't, something terrible is going to happen. If Ken doesn't listen to his navigator signaling the turns, he's going to hit a tree. And then the difficult one. If the navigator decides, well, Ken, you're not driving very well, I'm going to take the steering wheel, they're going to hit a tree. Because in the unit, both are important. Ken drives the car, and the only thing he needs to do is look in front of him. Where the road is. Where's the potholes? Where's the rocks? Where's the trees? And his navigator next to him protects him from what's coming. And this is, for me, a beautiful picture of marriage. No one is more important than the other. But each one does what he or she needs to do to ensure victory. And yes, wives, Ken is a lot more famous than Alex. But Ken needs Alex to be famous. Amen. Yes, Lord. I just pray this morning, Lord. Yes, Lord, that we will step into that role, Lord, that you have put out for us, Lord. As husband and wives, Lord. Yes, Lord, and not for the one or the other, Lord, but for the unit, Lord, and in the end for your kingdom, Lord. Yes, Lord, your intention in the beginning, Lord, I just declare, Lord. I just declare it this morning, Lord, that which you wanted in the beginning, Lord, that would be, Lord. Yes, Lord, and that you can mightily use, Lord, a marriage, Lord, for your purposes, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, empower us, Lord, to take up our role, Lord, whether it be a husband, Lord, or a wife, Lord. And I really pray, Lord, for the husbands, Lord, that you will realize, Lord, that they will realize that what a special gift you have given them, Lord, that you have given them everything that they need, Lord, in a wife, Lord, that he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Yes, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for the wives, Lord, that they will be that shield, Lord, for the husband, Lord, Lord, that they will keep their husband in prayer, Lord. Yes, Lord, and that they will edify their husbands, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the unit will work together, Lord, to be unstoppable in this world, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you look after us, Lord. That you saw Adam, Lord, where he was, Lord. And you made a plan, Lord. And that, Lord, in our lives today, Lord, you are still making plans, Lord, to save us, Lord, from situations, Lord. And we just honor you, Lord, and we glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I just wanted to invite you, if there's couples that need prayer, that want prayer, that something has stirred in your heart this morning, come forward and we'll pray for you. We'll pray that yes, hopefully that which I brought would become a reality in your life. Amen. Thank you.